We're in Matthew 25 tonight. As we look at the Olivet Discourse, we've come to some of the parables that Christ shared in that Olivet Discourse, all having to do with watchfulness, as we are commanded to be watchful. And again, I remind you that specifically, watchful for the second coming. That's what his audience at this point, which consisted of the disciples, that's what they were thinking of, his second coming, when he'd come and establish the kingdom. But we can certainly make application to ourselves in the church age as we are to be watchful for the rapture. Starting all the way back in chapter 24, verse 32, verses 32 through 35, it's watchfulness with expectation. Verses 36 through 41, watchfulness with knowledge. That is to see what's going on in the world around you and be watchful with that knowledge. Verses 42 through 44, watchfulness with readiness. In other words, fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to you and be ready then when he comes. Verses 45 through 51, watchfulness with faithfulness. Do and fulfill the responsibilities God has given to you. And then you come to chapter 25 and verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. It's watchfulness with preparation, to be prepared for that coming, whenever it might be. Earlier on, he speaks of it being like a thief. We don't know when the thief comes, and so we just need to be prepared and ready at all times. Now we come to perhaps the best known parable of the Olivet Discourse, in verses 14 through 30. That's the parable of the talents. Usually we think of this parable as faithfulness, for the master comes and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that certainly is the emphasis here in this parable, but I'd like to maybe put a little different twist to it tonight. Not just watchfulness with faithfulness, but watchfulness with participation. Participation. In the sense that one of the things we recognize in this parable, that as we wait for his return, and for us waiting for the rapture, for these waiting for the second coming, God does instruct us to continue to participate in life. Certainly, we are to be faithful in that participation, and that's the emphasis here, but I want to emphasize that participation, and as we go down through this, I want to point that out to you. He wants us to participate in life and to continue participating. You know, throughout history, there have been those who, as they wait for the return of Christ, they've just kind of separated themselves from life. They quit their jobs. They think Christ is coming again, and they don't have to really participate in life. They'll just wait for him to come. That was one of the problems in the church at Thessalonica that Paul had to address. There were those in the church at Thessalonica that quit their jobs and just became busybodies as they waited for the return of Christ. And remember what Paul said? He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But that was kind of the scenario there in the church at Thessalonica. They didn't participate in life in their waiting for Christ. They kind of just stepped back from life and waited. And I see in this parable, as the master gives these talents to his servants, the ones that were faithful in participating in life are the ones that were rewarded. In Luke chapter 19, Christ makes the statement in the King James, it says, "Occupy until I come." And that word occupy literally means to carry on your business. The word itself means to carry on your business. In other words, continue doing what you're supposed to be doing in life as you wait for him. Occupy until I come. Continue carrying on your business until he comes. Don't just sit back and not participate in life. So let's look at this in that light this evening. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The parable is that of a master giving talents to his servants as he goes on a journey. He gives 5 to one servant, 5 talents. He gives 2 talents to the other servant, gives 1 to the other according to their ability, it says in verse 15. I think that's significant as we would apply that to ourselves. God doesn't expect us to do more than we're able to handle. He doesn't expect us to do more than we have the ability to do. Now, obviously, ability in His strength and His power, because without His strength and power, we have no ability whatsoever. But He gives according to His ability, according to our ability, as He has given us that ability. He doesn't expect us to do more than what He's going to enable us to do. You know, that was really Moses' issue, wasn't it? And God called Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to lead my people. And what was Moses' response? I can't do that. I'm not a leader. I can't even talk right. Jeremiah, same thing. God called Jeremiah, and remember what Jeremiah said? I'm just a child. I can't do that. Sometimes we are guilty of thinking that God is expecting more out of us than what we are able to do. And that's not true. He'll never expect more out of us than what we are able to do in His strength as He gives us that ability. Ephesians 4:7, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. As He gives us the abilities, as He gives us the gifts, He then gives us the grace to exercise those gifts and to fulfill those gifts and those abilities. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So He gives us the gifts and then He gives us the grace to be able to fulfill those gifts and do what He would expect us to do, but not beyond what He has enabled us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, the same idea. But all these works that one and the very same Spirit dividing to every man privately as He wills. The Spirit gives according to His will the gifts and the abilities that we have, but does not expect us then to go beyond those abilities that He has given us and the grace to do so. And so we see that in this. It's according to their ability. Doesn't expect any more out of us than what He's going to give us the grace to do. Gives them talents. I think it's kind of interesting to figure out how much is a talent, and in today's terms, what would that be like? In many of the parables that we read in the New Testament, a denarii was, or a denarius was a one day's wage. Well, a talent is 6,000 denarii. So you figure a talent here is 6,000 days' wages. That's a sizable amount. Just for easy figuring, and you know, I like easy figuring with my math, so I just said $100 a day. Let's call that a day's wage today. I know some make more than that, some make less than that, but $100 a day, that's a day's wage. 6,000 days' wages. That's $600,000, one talent. So the guy that got one talent got, in terms that maybe we would kind of comprehend in our day, $600,000. The 2 talents, of course, is $1,200,000. The 5 talents is $3 million, if you're going to look at it in kind of today's wages and today's money. This is not pennies. This is not $100. This is sizable. That would represent to us that the master had confidence in his servants to give them that kind of money. And so he gives them this sizable amount. And, of course, the one that received five, it says in verse 16, he went and traded with the same and made other five talents. That word traded is simply the word work. In other words, he went out and worked with that money, that $3 million. He went out and worked with it, worked in order to double it, as he did. It's a word that represents work, it represents effort, it represents sacrifice. He worked at it. He participated in life. That's one of the things I want to emphasize tonight. He went out and did what was necessary to do the work to double that which the master had given him. And in that work, whatever it was, the parable doesn't get into those details, but he worked at it. He participated in life to double that money that the master had given to him. The same with the one that had received the two talents. He went out and he worked with that money. Invested it, bought real estate with it, bought a business with it, and worked the business. Whatever it was that he did, he doubled it. He worked. He participated in life. He occupied. He carried on business until the master would return. Occupy until I come, Christ said. One of the things here, too, and if you have King James translation in verse 15, it says that the master straightway took his journey. Straightway or immediately or at once. However, if you have one of the other translations, NIV or New American Standard, that word straightway or immediately or at once is in verse 16. That the one who had five talents at once went and worked that money. The one who had five talents right away, immediately, at once. And so the word straightway or immediately at once goes with verse 16, not with verse 15. It's not talking about the master immediately going on his journey. It's talking about the servant immediately or straightway or at once going to work the money. Again, it emphasizes diligence. It emphasizes effort on his part. He immediately begin to participate in that business. And he doubled the money. And of course, then we have the servant who received the one. He went and dug in the earth, hid his Lord's money. Digging a hole in the earth and burying that money took a little bit of effort. But once it's buried, there's no more effort left. He didn't work the money. He didn't work at it. He didn't work with it. He just buried it. What did he do with the rest of time? It says in verse 19 then, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. What did this servant do during that long time the master was gone? The parable doesn't say, but he buried the money and then did nothing. Just kind of laid back and did nothing. In fact, later on, you know that in verse 26, the master said, wicked and slothful or lazy servant. The fact that he dug a hole and buried the money and then did nothing represents that he was lazy. He didn't work it. He didn't participate in life. He didn't occupy until the master came. He wasted his time, didn't put any effort or diligence into it whatsoever. So again, in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes, reckons with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. So the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We'll stop there. Obviously, the one who received 5 talents doubled it. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. He was faithful in working that which his master had given him. Again, applying that to us, we need to work the abilities and the gifts that God has given to us and participate in life with the abilities and gifts that God has given to us. We need to be diligent at it. And we need to be, yes, faithful in that participation. The one that received 2 talents and doubled that gets the same commendation. And so it's not a matter of how much he ended up with in the end. It's a matter of how faithful he was in that participation. The one had 10 talents, the other one only had 4 at the end, but they received the same commendation because they were both faithful in working that which God had, or that the master had given to them. It says, enter into the joy of the Lord. To those to whom Christ was speaking, the disciples, that would have been the kingdom. That's what they would have recognized this parable referring to. The master has come back. Now enter into the master's joy. That would have been the kingdom. That's how they would have seen it. For us, in the church age, we recognize the rapture's coming. We'll enter into heaven with our Savior, into the joy of our Lord in that sense. So the disciples would have recognized this as the kingdom. We recognize it as the rapture and entering into heaven. Verse 24, then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you. You are a hard man, or a harsh man, or a cruel man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not spread. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said unto him, wicked and slothful servant. To the other two he says, good and faithful servant. Here he says, opposite of good, wicked. Opposite of faithful, lazy. Wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not spread. You should have therefore have put the money to the exchangers or simply the bankers. And then at my coming, I should have received my own with interest. A couple of things here. First of all, he says, I know that you are a harsh or a hard or a cruel man. You reap where you have not sown, and you gather where you did not spread. What he's saying there is not that this master went out and stole from somebody else, but simply it was the servants who did the sowing, and the master reaped it. It was the servants who did the spreading, and it was the master who gathered it. So it wasn't the master doing the work, it was the servants doing the work for him, and that's how this servant perceived it, and he saw that as cruel. So he saw this master as a cruel master because he was making the servants do the work and he is reaping all the benefits. Now, when the master responds to him, it's not that the master is agreeing with him. In essence, he's saying, if that's how you really perceive me, then at the very least, you should have put your money in the bank so that it would get some interest. If you really were afraid of me, like you say you were, then why wouldn't you have at least put it in the bank and get some interest from it? I see a couple of things here. First of all, the servant's perception of the master was wrong. He wasn't a harsh, hard, cruel master. Cruel masters don't give $3 million to their servants. Cruel masters don't give $1.2 million to their servants or $600,000 to their servant. He had a wrong perception of the master. And because he had a wrong perception of the master, he feared the master. And you know, that's a lot of people today in the world. It's a lot of believers today. We sometimes get a wrong perception of God, and that wrong perception keeps us in our sin and away from serving God. I've said many times, sometimes we have this picture of God that he's just a big bully. You know, he's a big bully that just kind of likes to beat up on people because he can. I mean, after all, he's the God of the universe, and he's the master, and he's this big bully, and he just kind of enjoys beating up on people. Some people have that perception of God. Some people have the perception of God that he's just the big boss. You know, he likes to tell people what to do. Just like the boss at work, he likes to tell people what to do. Well, that's all God is. He just likes to tell people what to do. And then I've used the example sometimes, he's just the big brother. He just likes to harass his little kids. Likes to get under their skin just for the fun of it. If that's our perception of God, then it's going to keep us in our sin. It's going to keep us from really serving him. And that's what I see this servant. He had a wrong perception of his master. He had a perception that his master was cruel and harsh, and he wasn't going to serve him. He's going to go bury his money. He wasn't going to work at it. He wasn't going to participate for him. He was just going to hide the money. So I just think sometimes a wrong perception of God will keep us in our sin and keep us from serving him. We talked Sunday night about being rooted and grounded in God's love. If we're going to really serve him faithfully, we need to understand his love for us. We need to be rooted and grounded in that love. And as we look there at Ephesians chapter 3 Sunday night, we're rooted and grounded in his love so that Christ will be at home in our heart. And as he's at home in our heart, we can be strengthened with his power in the inner man. That's the sequence there in Ephesians chapter 3. Rooted and grounded in his love so that Christ is at home in our heart. He has access to every corner because we know he loves us and we're not afraid of him. And so we'll give him access to our heart. We surrender our whole heart to him because we trust him, because we're rooted and grounded in his love. And only then can we be strengthened with power to serve him. That's exactly what this is talking about here. This servant was not rooted and grounded in his master's love. He feared his master. He had a wrong perception of his master. He thought his master was cruel. And not being rooted and grounded in that love, he was not about to serve that master. And so he was wicked and lazy, the master refers to him as. And then he says, you know, you should have at the very least put the money in the bank. I mean, what's so hard about that? Why'd you go bury it? And I've thought about that. You know what? In this parable, we need to think that through. Why wouldn't he have gone and put it in the bank? That would have been easier than digging a hole. And there would have been some interest from it. Maybe you weren't out there like the others that were really working it and really participating in business and doubling that money, but you could have at least put it in the bank. Why wouldn't he have done that? Why would he bury it? And maybe I'm trying to push the parable too far, but I thought about that and I thought, well, you put that money in the bank and now there's a record of it. Burying it, there's no record. I guess I see in that this servant really doubted that the master would ever come back. And so if I bury it, there's no record of it, and if the master never comes back, I can go dig it up and have it for myself. If I put it in the bank, now there's a record of it, and if the master never comes back, there's still a record that it's the master's money. But if I bury it, there's no record. And I can go dig it up privately. Nobody will ever know. And it's mine. I think there's a lack of faith on this servant's part that the master would ever come back. And it was that lack of faith that that the master would ever come back that caused him not to be faithful in occupying, carrying on business until the master came back. So it was a lack of faith that kept him from being faithful in exercising his responsibilities. And so because of that lack of faith, it says in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him who has 10 talents, for unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has, and cast the unprofitable or the worthless servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was that lack of faith that caused him to be cast into outer darkness. A lack of faith that kept him from being faithful and therefore cast into that outer darkness. The other two servants went and worked at it because they really did believe the master would come back sometime. And it was a long time, but they believed he'd come back and they were going to be prepared as he came back and took a record or a reckoning of them. So the problem here was ultimately a lack of faith. A lack of faith to really participate in the business that the master wanted him to do. What are your thoughts? What are your questions about that? It's a parable that we're quite familiar with, but yeah, Larry.
Don, I too think it's a lack of faith on the one's part, but I guess I, in my mind, I always take this further, that the guy, the believer doesn't get sent in to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Right.
So I've almost taken like a believer will work, will bring fruit, will do those other things according to what God has given him, and the unbeliever doesn't and won't.
Yeah, I would agree with that. When I say it's a lack of faith, I'm saying it's a lack of faith of salvation itself, if you're going to carry the parable out.
I'm being more specific to that he's coming back, but I mean, fundamentally, I think, so it's kind of like the perseverance of the saint.
Mm-hmm.
You always say, am I going to persevere? Well, it's kind of like, well, yeah, if you believe you will, mm-hmm. if you don't, you won't.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think it's a... It's a lack of faith that he's not going to come back because they have a lack of faith that he's even the Savior. I would agree with that. Judy?
I kind of wondered if maybe he was also angry at the master and kind of thought he's not going to get anything off of me.
There's probably, if you really believe that somebody's cruel and harsh, you're going to be angry at him, sure. Sure. And there's a lot of unbelievers who are very angry at God, and they just believe that God is just a harsh, mean God. In fact, I was going to mention this as I've been preparing for Sunday's message, but I'll mention it now. Many times surveys are taken, and pastors are asked, what is the one question you get asked the most? And usually the survey comes back from pastors that says the question that they get asked the most is, why do bad things happen to good people? And many people have this concept that God is a mean God to allow bad things to happen to good people. Yeah.
You kind of mentioned this a couple times in there, but there's an imperative that comes before the actual law, not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that's to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it and rule over it. So you can see how you're talking about this guy slothful, he's actually violating the law of God to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it.
The creation mandate was to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And we are to, that mandate has never been changed. We are to occupy until he comes. We are to participate in life. We are to participate in that which God has given us to do, and that creation mandate is part of that.
Yeah. Especially the fact that the context there, we're created in his image. or to be like God.
And what did God do? He was involved and worked in his creation. Larry.
That's another thought I had. When you used the word occupy, I like that, but what my thoughts went to is when we, in World War II, we called occupied France, occupied, and that occupation meant more than just living there and carrying things out. It was a ruling. It was a being in control of, and I think there's that. I think I would agree with Boyd that it's more than just living there. It's it's ruling. It's being in charge of.
Being involved, participating. Yeah.
And I think we can shrink back from doing that.
Good point. Like I said, it's a common parable. Usually we focus on, well done, thou good and faithful servant, which obviously is a major point in the parable, but there's a lot more there. A lot more there. What? Faithful in doing what? Well, faithful in carrying on the business, the responsibilities that God has given to us, and there's a lot of responsibilities that he has given to us. Occupy, rule. Yeah, Chris.
I guess I've often wondered, I probably wasn't paying attention, some of you already said it, but I've often wondered if the return is what he's really not just looking at monetary, it's a spiritual, it's what we're looking at in eternity.
Sure, sure. It's the parable is focused on money. Obviously, that's not what we're talking about ultimately when we're to carry on business and I mean, nothing wrong with carrying on business and making money. That's, God does not condemn that, but it's certainly more than just seeing how much money we can make. It's certainly seeing how much glory we can bring to God. That's what it's about. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and certainly the opportunity to study this parable. It's a familiar one, and yet help us to glean and grow from it and to see more there than perhaps what we've seen in the past. And I would just ask that we would be faithful in fulfilling those responsibilities that you've given to us, that we would participate and work to bring honor and glory to you in any way that we can. You've given us all gifts and abilities. Nothing beyond what we are able to handle have you expected from us. But you do expect us to use those gifts and those abilities that you've given to us to bring glory to you and to be faithful in doing so. As we leave this place this evening, help us to take a look at our own lives and recognize perhaps where we are not occupying until you come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.